Will you turn with me this morning to the passage we read there in Ezekiel chapter 18? The prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 18. And I want to look at the whole of the chapter, but the whole of the chapter really is an explanation of the second verse. What mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? One of the features that we find increasingly in our own society is the blame culture. We've always got to find someone else to blame for what's happened or what has gone wrong. It's never my fault. We always try to push it out to someone else. Especially when we're caught red-handed. Even then we try to duck and dive. We try to pass the buck to someone else. The blame culture that is amongst us. And it's a blame culture that starts inside in the soul of every one of us. Because we try to avoid our responsibility when we do something wrong. And if we try that tactic with our fellow human beings, we especially try that tactic when we are dealing with God. We always try to blame someone else for the wrong things in our lives, which God puts his finger on and addresses plain and simply. But we must learn, first of all, and we must acknowledge and accept the big problem there is with us, and that is of sin itself. Without accepting that teaching, our lives don't make sense, and the Bible doesn't make sense if we deny the presence and existence of sin. The whole of our life and the whole of our gospel assumes and addresses that problem. But we don't like facing up to it. We don't like facing up to the fact that we do things that are wrong. Go back right to the very beginning of the gospel, to the Bible itself. Right in the very book of Genesis and in the Garden of Eden, you find the blame culture already in full expression. When Adam sinned and God came into the garden in the cool of the day, Adam was there and ready to say it. The woman that you gave me made me sin. Not prepared to accept the fault was his, but ready to pass the buck to Eve or even to God. The blame culture. Here we have it in this proverb. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. When you eat something sour, oh, it goes for you. You screw up your face, and you feel it in yourself. Well, here the image is, you eat the sour grapes, and someone else's face is screwed up. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Passing the buck, passing the responsibility. God's people here were in Babylon. They had been taken and put into exile because they rejected God's claims on them. They were his people. He had an interest in them. They were not allowed to do just as they liked or wanted. They rebelled over many a year, But God had dealt patiently with them, sending prophet after prophet to warn them, calling them back to himself, and all the while showing to them that he would not tolerate their lifestyle, and warning them that if they persisted in living the way they did, then this is what was waiting for them at the end of the road. If they continued living in the way that they were doing, then God made it very clear to them that exile and Babylon is the destination they were going to. The same kind of warnings that come down to us through the gospel, that the lifestyle we've adopted and the way that we're living, God has been patiently warning us and telling us over our life that it's wrong. And he has left us in no doubt whatsoever where that lifestyle is going to take us. If we're on the broad road and we breathe our last, then we will waken up in eternity outside the fellowship of God in a place of awful suffering apart from God. These people then, they were defiant. They didn't learn the lessons that God was speaking to them, and they ended up in Babylon. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were writing and prophets speaking at this time. The people were doing all that they could. The people were passing the buck as much as they could get away with it, blaming their troubles on a former generation. We're in Babylon. We're here because of what they did. We are here because of what happened with other generations. Nothing to do with me. That's the blame culture we see today. You find it with politicians. You find it with business people. You find it in society. You find it amongst ourselves. Get someone else to carry the can. Shift the responsibility to anyone else, as long as your own door and deck is clear. But God is saying to them and to us this morning, that doesn't work. That kind of argument doesn't carry with God. He is no respecter of persons. God has a perfect knowledge of us. He knows every detail about our life inside and out. And he deals with us fully and completely. There is nothing we can hide. There is nothing we can cover up. That's a great comfort to the Christian believer. Because there are surprises come to us in our life when we do something that we never thought we were capable of doing. And we are broken and we are penitent and we come and cast ourselves afresh on God's mercy. And we find that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. A great comfort to the Christian because there are no surprises to God. But equally, that great knowledge that God has of his people and of us brings terror to the non-Christian. Because you cannot hide. You cannot run. Oh yes, you can run. You can run. Jonah tried it. He tried it on a sailing boat to try to run from God. You can run, but you cannot hide. Our own personal responsibility then. That is what this chapter brings before us. And that is the simple, single message I want us all to hold on to this morning. Every one of us, we all have our own personal responsibility before God. And the way in which the teaching is brought out for us here is in several waves or several pictures. What the prophet is doing is he's giving us a picture of three generations. A father, a son, and a grandson. And he is bringing out of each one of these families or these peoples, he is bringing out a spiritual lesson. And we've got to take the spiritual lesson that he gives us and interpret it in the light of the gospel itself. So let's just briefly go through these three pictures that are given to us here. First of all, he starts with a righteous father. This man, verse 5, if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, he's keeping the ways of the Lord. Here we are given details about what he's not doing. Here we are given details that are out of the times of the prophet Ezekiel. Things that are benchmarks or straws in the wind. These are signs that would mark out the believer from the non-believer. They would make the clear difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. A vivid contrast out of his day, which would set clear blue water between the believer and the non-believer. And here we have somebody who is doing the will of the Lord and walking in the ways of the Lord. He's not attending any of the sacrificial meetings or attending any of the idol worship. His hope is firmly fixed on God. You go to verse 9. He walks in my statutes and he has kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord. Now, so far, any of these things that we've mentioned, if you want to duck the responsibility, you can say, well, none of these things apply to me. I don't go to idols. I don't go into the mountains to have meetings. I don't do any of these things that are mentioned here. It doesn't apply to me. But remember the way in which God so often gets inside our skin. It's a tactic which the Lord Jesus Christ uses in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, yes, there's these outward things. Don't commit adultery. Don't do this. Don't do that. But then he turns the question round and he puts it inside us. And he says, yes, but wait a minute. What about your thinking? The illustration we've used in the past is, you know, the cushions that you have on a sofa at home. And the cushion might be plumped up and it's placed on the sofa or the settee and it's lovely sitting on the chair. And Jesus takes it and he says, okay, let's have a look inside. And he sips down the back and he takes the inside out. That's what God is doing. It's not so much the outward things that he is interested in. It's what we're like on the inside. And that's when the arrow goes home. Goes right to the center of our life and says, yes, these are the outward things, but what about the inward things? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? As far as the outward things might be concerned, you might think, I pass. But then what about the inward things? Do you trust in him? Do you follow him? Are you truly walking by faith? This verse 9 saying, he that is just, he shall surely live. If we take that and put it into the New Testament context, here is somebody who has experienced the new birth. Here is somebody who is righteous before God. Here is somebody who is a believer in Jesus Christ. The two greatest changes that any one of you or me can experience is the birth and our death. These are the greatest moments of change that we experience. Birth. And the change at birth is so amazing and extraordinary. And that change, when we come out into the world and breathe for the first time, when we become independent of our mother, that is such a remarkable change that it is used to bring home a spiritual truth. When somebody is converted and experiences a new spiritual birth, the change is on a similar remarkable scale. Things have changed. When you become a Christian and experience the new birth, there's a change in the way you look out on things, the way you look at your Bibles, the way you look at your church, the way you look at your Christian peoples. You're no longer laughing them at pointing the finger at them. You're no longer making fun of them. You're now on their side rather than against them. Jesus Christ, that once was a swear word to you, that once was used simply to fill in a defect in your English language. Jesus Christ, that was once somebody who had no beauty or attraction about him to attend you or to attract your attention. Suddenly, he's the fairest of 10,000 to your soul. His words are something that you want to hear. Jesus, and what he has said and what he has done now is vitally important to you, simply because of the new birth that you've experienced. This is the only way that we can be righteous, when we come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And all the wrong that we've done, the Lord Jesus takes responsibility for it and discharges it. All the wrong that we've done is covered underneath his blood, dealt with on the cross of Calvary. We stand alone, and we stand with one argument and with one plea, that Jesus died for me. You and you alone. Me. Me alone. It's not something that's transferred from parent or can be transferred to children. We stand alone before God, and the only one that can come and stand with us, if we trust in him, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have the first image that is given to us in verse 5 through 9, the righteous father. But then the second image picture that is given to us out of this family tree is not so much the righteous father, but we're then told about the rebellious son. Here we have a son who does not walk in the ways of his parents. And again, the details are specific to the time of the prophet Ezekiel. He takes out the same things as we've touched on about his father, about things that he does now, the places he goes to, and the kind of lifestyle that he lives. All of these things are plainly and simply underneath the condemnation of God. And although they might not mean much to us today, they were straight and to the point of the people in the days of Ezekiel. And we can take our own things today to illustrate exactly the rebellion that is in us against God. Whenever the Word of God, and this is, it's a remarkable thing in society, in company and with people, whenever there's something mentioned and it's brought out, well, this is what God's law and God's word requires. You do not do this. Whenever that is said, there's almost a queue of people building up to do that very thing. Don't do it, and there's a queue of people ready to do it. That's the kind of rebellion that is brought out here. And I want to illustrate it in one simple, easy way. If you go back to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 8, you have Jacob and Esau. Now, Esau was the rebellious son. He was the one that would always go. If his father said yes, he would say no. If his father said, don't do this, Esau was the one that would go out and do it. And on one occasion, he was going looking for a wife. And he was going looking for a wife all round the area. If you go to Genesis 28, let's read simply what it says there. And Esau, let's go back to verse 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. So don't take a wife of the daughter of Canaan. What does Esau do? Read verse 8. Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael. Nothing is plainer than that. Deliberate defiance upon the sensitivities of his father. A rebellious son, if ever there was one. And that is simply what society is like today. That's exactly what society is doing today. Go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. And there you have a catalogue of the things that God is displeased with. Sodomy and all the things that are there in society today. And there at the end of chapter 1 of Romans it says, not only do people do these things, but they take a delight in doing them. A rebellious son. The heritage of his parent. The community out of which he's come. The impressions that he got perhaps as he was growing up. All of them are kicked overboard. And he will have nothing of it. And God is saying to us here in this chapter, as we take it into the New Testament, that that person is underneath the assessment of heaven. And his father's faith won't save him. And his mother's prayers, as they have been said often, but will have no effect if this is his lifestyle. Grace does not run in the blood. The favor of God is not a family treasure. It's not passed on from one generation to the next. Sometimes we do have today a great privilege of a Christian community. We do have a great privilege of a Christian environment. We do have a great privilege of Christian standards to a certain extent amongst our society today. But we've got to be careful that we're not resting on these things ourselves. And all the while, we are not trusting and putting our faith in Jesus Christ. We're living and doing our own thing, but we're living within this culture and society of a Christian stamp and outward appearance. If we try to live behind our Christian heritage, but try to do it without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then we are deluding ourselves in the worst possible way. Again, the best examples are Christian ones. Let me go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. There you have it, on the last day. Lord, did we not do this, and did we not do that, and did we not do the next thing? Lord, let us in. Let me in. And the Lord says, I never knew you. What a fearful statement. A rebellious son, taking false comfort and false peace from family heritage and family teaching, even personal experiences and memories, but no personal faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, we have that lesson brought out in the second picture then, of personal responsibility. Just because the father was good and the son was rebellious doesn't count before God with that rebellious son. So we have the righteous father, we have the rebellious son. What's the third image that's given to us here? The third image is a repentant grandson. You move down the family tree to verse 14. And again we have another son appears. And he sees the lifestyle of his father, the sins and the wrongs that he's done. And he seeks to turn away from these things and to turn after God. We all of us, every one of us, we all have a responsibility because we have an influence on people. Not one of us is alone. Not one of us is an island. We have an influence on other people's lives. And what imprint are we leaving? What impression? What footprint? What are we creating with other people? Because that impression sometimes can have far-reaching, even eternal consequences. There may be somebody that we come in contact with. They don't darken the church door. They don't come anywhere near church, but they've just one ship in the night, passage of life that passes us, and we touch them. What kind of impression do we leave with them? An impression for good or for ill? Here then is the repentant grandson, and he sees all the things that his father is doing that are wrong. And through the ministry of God's Holy Spirit, light and understanding is given unto us to get that understanding that things are wrong in our lives and in the lives of others. We begin to see things clearly now. The way people live is wrong underneath God's judgment, and we see where it's going to bring them. We see the dangers of their lifestyle. We see something of the flavor of God's wrath against sin. We're brought to the very edge of destruction, and we look over, and we see an abyss dropping away from us. And God has wakened us up spiritually. And God has brought us to our spiritual senses. Just the same way as the prodigal son, away from home and spending all his living on things that were useless and worthless. There in that distant land, he came to his spiritual senses. So God brings us to our spiritual senses, and we cast ourselves upon his mercy. And we seek God's grace and pardon for our sins. Again, let me take a spiritual, biblical example. This time Matthew 21:28. It's a story about two sons. And the first was told, go. He refused. I'm not going. I'm not going. But later on he repented. And he went. And then the father turned to the second son and he said to the second son, go. And the second son says, yes, I'm on my way. I'm away. I'm off. I'm going. But later on he rejected and he says, no, why should I go? And the question is asked by the scriptures, which one of these two did the will of his father? The first one or the second one? And the answer is the first one. Because although he refused initially, later on he repented And he went the way his father told him. That's what God looks for from us. He looks for that repentance in our lives over the wrong things that we do. Each one of us, the passage is telling us time and time and time again. The Bible is speaking to us and God is telling us that every one of us is responsible. We are standing alone before God. You cannot hide behind a mum or a dad or a friend or a minister. You cannot hide behind what you've been taught or where you've been or what you've done. You cannot hide. God deals with us on a one-to-one basis. And the one simple question that God asks, what do you think of Jesus Christ? That's the most important searching question here this morning. And it's the most important question now because on another date and another place, it's going to be asked again. It's going to be asked of you and me, what do you think of Jesus Christ? There's no opt-out. You can't pass the can. You can't resort to the blame culture. Oh, but wait a minute. Look at where these people brought me. Look at what was going on round about me in society. Look at where my friends, I wasn't wanting to break with my friends. I wasn't wanting to go against my friends. Look at what they did. I stuck with them. That argument won't wash on the last great day. God simply looks for one thing and one thing only in us. Faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. We need, therefore, to assess our lives where we are. Yes, to realize that we are rebellious against God. But not to stop at that second picture, but go to the third picture of the grandson. As well as realizing that we're rebellious, then also to repent. To cast ourselves upon the mercies of God and Jesus Christ, his Son. Because there is great encouragement given to us in the gospel. But when we do so, the Lord God will look down upon us. And for the sake of his Son, will forgive. This is the one foundation that we need. This is the one friend that is more important than anyone else. Yes, even than a brother. This is the one relationship that is most vital to you and to me. Personal responsibility. We have to stand before God alone. And if it is the fact that in life we have been eating sour grapes, then let there be no doubt with us today that if we eat sour grapes, it is our teeth that will be set on edge. If we're the ones that are eating sour grapes, we will be responsible for that before God. But equally, if we come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then he gives us a peace and a tranquility. He gives us a hope and a confidence that when the last day comes, we will not be disappointed. We will not be let down. The one thing that we take out of this message for ourselves this morning, our own responsibility, standing alone before God. And the question comes from the throne of heaven and of glory itself. What think ye of Christ? Let that echo in our mind and our soul this morning. And for every one of us, let the answer come. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Let us pray. gracious Lord and God, we indeed handle serious and solemn issues every time we gather in thy name. No one of us is equal to them. They are heavy upon our soul and on our mind because they have fearful consequences attending them. And we pray therefore, Lord, that by thy Spirit thou wouldst enable us to treat these things with solemnity also. Think of what thou hast said to us, and in the days that are yet before us, in quietness alone with ourselves, we may once again hear thy voice speak to us. And even on the occasion when we simply handle grapes on an innocent way, Lord, may that visual aid bring back to us now all that thou hast said to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning's service and worship by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 at verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakest thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. Behold, I in iniquity was formed, the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon the body with you all. Amen.